to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this morning's message is Fred Klein.
Today we head into the last part of chapter 11, this great faith chapter of Hebrews. And so before we start, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for this morning, and thank you for the snow, and thank you for the change of seasons, Father. Thank you for the leaves coming down and the grass stopping to grow. And Lord, we're looking forward to not mowing. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Lord, we just now think about the power of your word and the encouragement that it can bring to our hearts and help us prepare, help us to have a solid foundation of understanding of how you, what pleases you, and what, how we should think, how we should make decisions, how we should obey, and how we should live. And Lord, help us to take all these things to heart today. Help us to be encouraged by today's lesson and the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so we've looked in Hebrews 11. We have been going through it. The kind of the organizing principle that I used was kind of periods of time, just as the author did, and the period of time that we're going to finish the chapter 11 today is the faith of the judges, kings, and prophets. But today, we just have to remember, since this, as you recall, when I did the introduction a few weeks ago, I mentioned to you that this whole letter of Hebrews was really probably meant to be read in one fell swoop as a sermon. And so you wouldn't have taken weeks and weeks to go through chapter 11. You would have gone through it. You would have heard the whole thing in context. And chapter 11 just doesn't jump out like some sore thumb, you know, where he completely switches the train of thought. He has been talking up through chapter 10 about how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything, and how that Jesus is greater than everyone, and how through Jesus we have access to God and peace with him. And then he goes into the great peak of the book, which is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, how we can draw near to God through Jesus. And so then at the end of chapter 10, though, and in the book of Hebrews also, there are five very, very severe warnings. And they're not different topics. They're the same warning spoken in different ways. But basically, that people who are truly believers cling to Jesus, and people who fall away aren't. And so what was happening here is it was a group of people, the congregation was primarily people who had left Judaism to follow Jesus. And persecution was coming, and they were tempted to go back and to their Judaism. It would be easier for them, and they would lose faith in Christ. In doing so, that would be a very bad thing, because when we turn our backs on Jesus, you have lost your way, and there is no salvation apart from Jesus. And if they had gone back, just to remind everyone, if they had gone back and identified with the Judaism again, they were identifying with the crowd that said Jesus got exactly what he deserved. He was an imposter. He should have been crucified. That's who they would have been identifying with. And so they, in doing, going back to Judaism, they would bring Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus into open shame. And there would be no sacrifice then left for sin for them, because if they were really identifying that Jesus was an imposter, that was, it'd be over in the way that you think about things. And so so then at the end of chapter 10, he says, but the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. And he was quoting an Old Testament passage there in Habakkuk. And so when you say, well, the just shall live by faith, and so not only is salvation by faith, but our lives then thereafter, because it changes our point of view about everything. And the way that we see how that we should walk every day is changed by faith. And so as then he's, and then that would might say, okay, well, I don't get that. So he then goes into describing what faith is. The faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's King James, because that's how all the verses got encoded in this old brain. And so I'd have to read it if I were doing NASB, because I didn't memorize it in the first place, but it still means the same thing. Faith is the evidence that we have, and it's concrete It's objective. I talked a little bit about subjective and objective back then, and I believe it's objective because it relies on revelation. It always does. And so faith is not some mysterious thing that is out there that you just sort of believe and it's a hope you hang on to with no reason. It is a reasoned hope. It is one that you're counting on because of God and His character, what you believe about Him. It says those who are of faith believe that God is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And then it also says without faith it's impossible to please Him. And so our walk is, as a believer, is marked by faith, not in some weird thing, but by following what Revelation says. And that's why we're so very keen to be careful about knowing the Word of God and following it and obeying it. And so our obedience, the way that we make decisions, the way that we conduct our everyday lives, the things we do, the things we don't do, are all shaped by our faith. And our faith is founded on Revelation. Now, I saw Babylon Bee, and this young man right here and this young man right here are the two people that corrupted my mind and caused me to waste an awful lot of time reading this thing called the Babylon Bee, and I wouldn't necessarily recommend you do it, too. It's sarcasm. It's satire. But I saw that there was a Babylon Bee that said that there is a new Pentecostal Bible, and it has 100 new pages so that you can write your own revelation. It has 100 blank pages, right? Did I get that right? You guys read it too? Yeah. I knew you did. we don't think that way. We believe that what the Bible says about itself is that it's complete. It's the complete revelation. There isn't more. We have everything we need for life and faith in this book. And so we are not looking forward to more revelation. We are able to operate with the revelation that has already been given. Now, that being said, we're going to now head into our passage. We're going to remember that these examples then were given to encourage the readers to cling to Jesus and to persevere through trials and persecutions. They hadn't yet, it says later in Hebrews, we'll study when we get there, that they had not yet resisted to shedding of blood. So no one had died yet, but they had begun to have their, it says earlier that they had some of their property confiscated and that they had done that gladly with joy. We haven't had that kind of persecution yet here, but they had personal property removed and taken away because they were believers. Earlier it says that in chapter 10. But here, they could see the storm clouds coming of persecution. And so these examples were given to encourage the readers to cling to Jesus and persevere through trials and persecutions. Now, that encouragement is directly applicable to today. It is because persecution has been going on since the time of Jesus somewhere in the world. Sometimes it's more severe, and there's a continuum of persecution. And so we're even going to see that in today's lesson. There's a continuum of persecution all the way from mocking through terrible slow death torture. And so we see that even brought out in today's passage. Now, one pattern which emerges in today's lesson is faith in insurmountable circumstances. Okay, insurmountable circumstances. And we find that insurmountable circumstances really bring out true faith. It's when you have gotten to the end of your rope and you tie a knot in it and hang on because the situation seems hopeless from a human point of view. And so all these things that are going to be brought to mind were insurmountable. They were hopeless from a human point of view. True faith demonstrates complete reliance on God. Insurmountable circumstances really bring out true faith. Insurmountable circumstances really bring out true faith. You really don't know what someone believes until they get in a pinch. You know, they can go along and talk a good game until the game really gets tough. And when the game gets tough, and it reveals our own self what our faith is. Because when the game gets tough, what do? You know, we had the father of our faith, Abraham. When the going got tough, he had arranged this with his wife before they ever got into a bad situation. He had a beautiful wife, And he knew that he could lose his life because his wife was beautiful. They would kill him to get his wife. And so they had arranged together that she was supposed to say she was his sister, which was a half-truth. But they didn't reveal that he was wife. So even the father of our faith, when the going got tough, lied about things. And so when are we apt to lie? You know, people can be very honest people until they get in a real pinch. And that's when it's not necessarily contingent on our faith. The outcome is only contingent on God's sovereignty. So the author now, he is running out of time to fully develop examples, so he's relying upon the reader's knowledge of their national history, and that's Israel, and of the Old Testament. And so he's depending on the mere mention of names or exploits, which will cause the reader to remember these accounts. And so since we're not Hebrew people, we're not formerly Jews, we are not back then, closer to the time of of Christ, we will need to remind ourselves of some of these things more than just count on them to bring flash into our minds. So we'll do that a little bit today. So the text for today is divided into three parts. The author first talks about judges, kings, and prophets whose faith was the means for overcoming insurmountable situations here on earth, situations where only God could deliver. And then we'll see that in verses 32 through 35, the first part of 35. Then the author really switches gears, and he tells of those who suffered great persecution and affliction without God's intervention on earth or any great victory, ones who persevered in their trust in God and not in themselves. And we see that in verses 35b through 38. And finally, then we'll come to the conclusion of all of chapter 11, where the author wraps up all the examples he's given in 11 and summarizes, and that's verses 39 and 40. And so our intention is to finish this book today, but we're not going to finish our study of faith. Believe it or not, we have only one more lesson between now and next year that I'll be teaching, because next week is a family Bible hour, so come back at 9 o'clock. Then the week after, that's Thanksgiving. Then we have one lesson in December, but I don't recall if it's the first time we're back or the second. I just don't remember. One of those two times is another family Bible hour, so you still need to come back at 9, right after Thanksgiving. What's that? I do. So family meeting is a euphemism for those of you who haven't been here for a business meeting. We call them family meetings. And so we're having two family meetings between now and the end of the year. One is to kind of introduce the budget, and the other one is to affirm the budget. And so that's coming. But that leaves one, and then we have 2 weeks off for Christmas and the week between Christmas and New Year. So there's one more lesson to teach. And I'm not going to go on into chapter 12. I'm going to take time to really now draw into this doctrine of faith to make sure that we here, and this is me investing in you, to make sure that we have a solid understanding of what faith is, because it's so very important. What are the three main themes of the whole New Testament? Faith, hope, and love. And so this is one of the biggies. And so I want to make sure that the author of Hebrews wasn't really giving a doctrinal treatise on faith. But since we're here and we've have all this stuff that these examples that are meant to encourage, it would be a good time to kind of tie a bow around the whole thing and really make sure that we have the kind of faith that we should have. And so we'll be doing that the last lesson, Lord willing. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the whole part that we're going to cover today, and then we'll come right back and then look at these three different pieces of the scripture. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. And what's more shall I say? For time will fail me. If I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And others and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. and others experienced mocking and flogging and further chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, on mountains, and sheltering in caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so may the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His scriptures. And so now we go into this first section, the judges, kings, and prophets, and the faith we see there. And this is where we see, in the outline I have on your paper, faith in God to overcome the insurmountable. Now, you have, if you flip your papers over, you have a table. And I've been finding tables useful for this whole chapter. And we have a different table this time that brings out the insurmountable situation. So flip your papers back over now that you see that you have one. We're going to go over that in a minute. But I don't want you to be thinking about that. Oh, by the way, how many people are snowbirds that are going to be leave? This is their last time. Bob and Barb. Yes, so make sure you say goodbye and farewell, auf Wiedersehen, so long to these two. We'll miss you guys, but we hope you have you didn't go soon enough to dodge the white snowy stuff. So anyway, just we want to pray for these two, remember them as they go down and live apart from us for a few months while it's cold here. Okay, where were we? God, faith in God to overcome the insurmountable. We see here examples of faith where the mere mention of the person or the exploit would have caused the reader to instantly remember the significant facts of their account. So I'm going to just test you guys on things that have to do with America, just to illustrate this point. If I said, chop down a cherry tree, I cannot tell a lie. George Washington, I cannot tell a lie. Just by saying, chop down a cherry tree, you got it right away. If I said, Abraham Lincoln, Gettysburg, the whole Civil War and the emancipation of the slaves, yeah. What if I said, Dent, Singletary, Peyton,
the Bears.
Yep. And what else does that bring to mind? The Super Bowl shuffle, exactly right. You can't forget the fridge, right? So if I had said sweetness or the fridge.
Demonstrate that for us.
No, I can't. If you want to. We are the Bears, the shuffling crew. Can you do that, Landon?
I used to.
Yeah. Three Bears came, I'll remind you, of 1985.
Yeah, 1985. Yes, that was the year that I had to go to. No, that was the year where the Super Bowl course is always on Sunday night. And I did not ever miss church. But Jenny got to stay home because of a child that was sick or an infant. I can't remember. But boy, our pastor got that sermon done quick, because he also loved football, and I buzzed back to our home and got to see the end of the game, and Jenny had taken careful notes of what had happened, of course.
Was she doing the Super Bowl shuffle when you
Yeah. Yep. Lifelong Bears fan, and that was a great, that was the one and only. If I said Johnny Unitas if I just said Dick Butkus, you'd think of, wow, years of losing, even though that he was a human missile. But anyway, let's read again this part, verses 32 through 35a. And so when the readers would have been hearing these names, just as much as when I said Richard Dent or William the Fridge Perry would have brought, what if I said William the Fridge Perry, what one thing comes to your mind? What? He scored a touchdown. Too much to Walter Payton's chagrin. Who was very hurt by that, but yeah, that was, he was, yeah, okay, anyway. So I'm just saying that when you say just one little thing, if you really know something, it just will bring back the whole story. That's the point, and that's what was going on here. These are things the readers would have got right away, and it wouldn't have just been, their minds would have not just stopped, it would have remembered the whole thing, I mean, all the main points. And so since we're not them, we have to kind of remind ourselves. And so let me read it again, and then we're going to go back and look at the table. In fact, flip it over and go ahead and get your table out. Now we'll see this. And what more shall we say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon. And so Gideon, I forgot to put in your notes, you want to pencil this in, Judges chapter 6 verses chapter 6 and 7. That's where you find the story of Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges. He was also a military leader. He was the insurmountable situation that he was faced with was a battle with the Midianites and Amalekites, who were as numerous, the scripture says, as numerous as locusts or sand on the seashore, which is hyperbole, in case you didn't know. They weren't actually that numerous, but they were numerous. That's what that means. And camels without number, so many they couldn't count them. And so what happened? Well, Gideon was asked to muster troops, so he did. He mustered 32,000 troops, only to have God winnow the number down to 10,000, and then God winnowed the number down to 300. And no normal weapons of war were given to him. They were given a light and a pitcher. They went to war with this strategy, which no one and no way would rely on military might. It could only be God's power who would deliver him. And the thing that's not mentioned about this, in every one of these, there were parts of the story that just weren't mentioned. And when Gideon was first approached, he was quivering. He was down trying to thresh in a pit. When you're threshing, what are you trying to do? Blow chaff away from the fruit of whatever you're threshing. You throw it up in the air, and how well would it work to be in a pit to do that job? Not very good. He was afraid of the enemy taking his crops. And so that's where God approached him. But anyway, and then Gideon wanted the fleece. He laid out the fleece and sought signs, but all that's not mentioned here. There were things that weren't really, did not seem that faithful and that remarkable. But Gideon did go to war with these 300 people. God actually told Gideon that he was going to give them victory. And so Gideon had direct revelation from God that if he followed this strategy and went to war, there would be victory. And so he did do it, and they, of course, won. And with only 300 people against an enemy without number and camels without number, that's an insurmountable situation where it was clear only God could have done that. It wasn't their victory, it was God's victory. Then we see the judge Barak. Now, what's funny is that this the author does not mention these in chronological order. He mentions them in order of importance to him. And so Barak does, actually, his story comes before Gideon's. And you would see Judges chapter 4, verses 5. Barak was a military leader. He was in a battle with Jabin, the Canaanite king, along with Sisera, his general, with overwhelming power, with 900 iron chariots. And so Barak was only asked to muster 10,000 troops, only from two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulun, and went to war with this smaller army, which was no match for the enemy's power and did not represent the most they could have mustered if they were relying upon their self. And in fact, the final, they couldn't really claim that they did it, because Sisera was actually killed by a woman at the end. And so here again, an insurmountable situation with Barak. Samson, and that's in Judges chapter 13 through 16, the Philistines were oppressing Israel, and they had subdued them in every possible way. The Philistine power over Israel was insurmountable. Samson's mother was wanted a son. She was then promised her son would begin. She was promised that her son would begin the deliverance of Israel from this Philistine oppression, and she raised the boy for that purpose. But the son trusted in the power of God to accomplish the impossible destruction of a massive building. Here at the very end of his life, he was killed as well when that happened. And it doesn't mention the fleshly sin and the spiritual immaturity of this person, but the final act of bringing this giant building down killed more Philistines and began what God had promised, the deliverance of Israel from the Philistine oppression. And so the not to mention the killing of bears and lions that he did when he was a shepherd, but he killed Goliath of Gath. Goliath was, of course, a giant with giant weapons and giant trash talk. Okay, he was he was insurmountable to the the other Israelite men, full-grown men, were shaking in their boots as Goliath stood and taunted. But David, a young shepherd boy, did not think twice about fighting Goliath, not because of reliance on self, but trusting in God. And here, you know, he did not have a special anointing by God or revelation to say, go kill this person, I'm going to give him into your hand. He just was going by, this is God, we're not going to insult him, I'm going to go after this guy, God will be with me. And he went after him and killed him. But nothing, of course, is said about the terrible sins that David committed in an adultery and murder. Samuel, and you can see the whole book of 1 Samuel. Samuel is very prominent. He was a judge and a prophet. The situation where he ministered was a whole society. His own people were completely corrupt, idolatrous, and immoral, and they had a disobedient king, and that was King Saul. And he stood up against Saul, the king. Now, what's not mentioned here is Samuel also must not have been a very good father, because his sons were terrible and sinful. But it's not doesn't mention those. But Samuel had the through God's strength stood up against Saul and rebuked him. And then we have Daniel and then his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't really mention them by person, but they were, of course, prophets, or Daniel was, and we find this in the book of Daniel, and there was an insurmountable situation that there was an edict from the king of a world empire in two different situations, and two different world empires, in fact. And so as slaves, they obeyed God rather than the king's edict by not worshiping false gods. And in one case, shut the mouths of lions, and the other case, quenched the power of fire. Not sure of the, and in both cases, they weren't sure that was going to be what would happen. They did what was right because it was right, and because it was walking by faith. They had no special revelation that said that God was going to shut the mouth of a lion, or protect them from the fiery furnace. They knew God could do that if he wanted to. But even if he didn't, they were going to show their faith anyway. And so here they go into their thing without a revelation of the outcome that was going to happen. And then we have Elijah, and we find that in 1 Kings and also 2 Kings. They were, of course, prophets, and both of them had a situation where there was an insurmountable situation of a death of a child. In both cases, they believed God could raise the child from the dead, and that happened. And so we have, so with that, these things would have flashed in their mind just as much as it did with Tom Allison when I said William the Refrigerator Perry and what play that he had that was famous for, you know. And that it would have been the same thing. Just saying these names or these situations, a fiery furnace or shutting the mouths of lions. Now, David killed lions, and so did Samson, but they killed them. They didn't shut the mouth of the lion, so they must be referring to Daniel. But, you know, so the situation is so specific, it causes you to remind you of the person that was involved. And so does that make sense? Okay. Now that we're up to speed on that, you see that each one of these were either a judge, a king, or a prophet, and they had something in common, and that was they were facing an insurmountable situation here on earth. And so that was the thing that seemed to me to be in common with each of these. Some of these were, you know, really kind of ordinary people, especially like Gideon. And some were spiritually mature, like Samson. And also, although some of you may think that you have the strength of Samson, he was also a very spiritually immature person. So then that way, you also may be similar to him. Some were great sinners, David, who had great sins. But what I'm saying here is these are people to whom we can relate. They weren't, you know, the only one that of this list that is really nothing said negative about him is Daniel. I mean, nothing is revealed about Daniel. And that's very rare in the scripture for that to happen. Joseph was the other one that comes to mind. But Sometimes they were required to obey direct revelation, like Gideon, and they were told specifically what they were supposed to do, and they were told what result was going to be achieved. Other times, they trusted God without knowing what he was going to do, only relying on the revelation which revealed what they should do. And in these cases, they were prepared for the worst. And that was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or David as he approached Goliath. So all were insurmountable situations. Not all of them were told. David was not told to go fight Goliath. He just, in his heart, was moved to do that. And he did. And he did it by faith. And God gave him the victory over that insurmountable situation. So here again, these insurmountable situations reveal our faith. Now, why do they reveal our faith? Why do insurmountable situations reveal our faith? Yes, absolutely. And what are the choices of having faith in?
Either going to be trusting in yourself or someone else or something else,
mm-hmm.
or you're going to be trusting in God.
Yep. You either can have faith in God or your faith in yourself or someone else besides God. Absolutely, and that's, you nailed it. That is really unique about all the Christian attributes that you could think of. Love, you can have love, but not be, love, wisdom, knowledge, joy. All are attributes that God could have used to say that's what is commending or pleasing to me. But faith is really clear. You either have faith in God or you don't. It is binary. It is unique in that sense. It is, you either trust in God or you trust in yourself. Or you don't trust in God. You either trust in God or you not trust in God. It's that clear. It's not something that you kind of have a little bit or a lot of. It's either you do or you don't. And so when we come to salvation, the thing that saves us is we put our complete faith and trust in the work of Lord Jesus Christ and in God to save us. And this reliance on yourself is no part of that salvation. If you have made it a part of it, then it's not faith. It's not saving faith. But if you rely on yourself, your good works, your good deeds, your wonderful magnetic personality, your immense wit, the amount of knowledge that you have, those are all things that really are not the things for which God commends you for salvation, for righteousness. It is trusting in him. It's complete reliance on him. Trusting in self is completely opposite of trusting in him. And so then we get into this whole chapter 11, we all and we remember this thought that he ended chapter 10 with, and the righteous shall walk by faith. And not only is there the condemnation for salvation because we put our faith and dependence on him for our salvation and our the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises he's made to us, but we also do every day with a reliance on him. Every day we rely that his way is the best way and that what he's revealed to us is the way we should walk. And so this faith principle then, reliance upon God, is opposite to self-reliance. And so we want to make sure that we just kind of drive that home. Now, there is a tension here, and I think this is interesting. There is a strong tension. At the same time that these examples were required to fight, and so sometimes we're required to fight or confront or to pray or to act, God uses the actions of the faithful to accomplish his means here on earth. Faith does not passively wait on God to take care of everything. Gideon wasn't told to sit in a corner and let God do it all. Gideon had to go to battle with 300 people. We realize that we need to obey and act according to our dependence on him. And so what activities do we do as Christians where we're depending on God, but he expects us to take action? And not only does he expect us to take action, and I'm going to do my very best to say what it says and teach it so that it's clear. Or if I'm a pastor and I'm going to preach, I'm going to come up with the very best illustrations. Now, if I'm a comedian and I'm just doing it for laughs because I want people to think I'm a wonderful orator, You know, you can put your best into something where you're really not depending on God. If I'm going to come in here on a guy wire with flaming arrows and I don't know what else, you know, some magnificent show that has nothing to do with relying on God and faith, that's one thing. But if I'm going to go into battle and I'm going to fight Goliath, I'm going to put every ounce of my weight into that sling, but I'm not depending on that stone. I'm depending on God Almighty. And so that is the conundrum we get into, this tension that is there, and some people back away from giving their very best, and that's wrong. We should depend on God, but put our whole effort into the things we do for Him. Don't be a half-stepper. Be a all-in person. Whether that's studying the Word, teaching, witnessing, or praying, don't halfway do it all, but do it because you're depending on God. And you can do that. That's what these people did. And if there's any doubt, follow what God said in His Word and do it with all your heart. And so don't spend time contemplating your navel about whether it is of yourself or not. Do what God says and believe in that that's the right thing to do, and do it with your very all, okay? Yeah, Fred doesn't get excited too often. You tell I've been thinking about this. Now, all these people God chose to use as a means of His providence through their faithful action. And the means of providence, what does that mean? Well, He accomplished His sovereign plan through their faiths of action, or through their actions of faith. And so in these cases, there was a happy ending here on earth with these specific examples. However, it is not always the case. Sometimes our faith's dependence on God brings about obedience to His revealed word to align ourselves with what we know about His character, His instructions, and His great promises. And all this is in spite of what seems to be a hopeless or insurmountable situation, but where there is no happy ending on earth. Okay, just because God is not using your action of faith as a means to accomplish something great didn't mean that He wasn't pleased with you. The happy ending isn't the measure here on earth. The faithfulness to do what you know is right based on the revelation is the part that He likes. It is not dependent on the happy ending. If you judge a man who's faithful in a work, let's say a mission, and he works all his life and no converts come, but he's faithful in the mission, and he really is faithful. He puts his all into it because he believes that God meant what He said and go to all the ends of the earth and teach about Jesus, making disciples, but yet no one is converted. Does that mean that he is a person who is to be despised and considered a self-reliant person? No, it does not. It means in God's eyes that he may be the most successful because what God brought about was the means that this used that person as a means to glorify himself in perseverance of someone who, because of God, kept doing what was right, even though you didn't get a lot of pats on the back or a lot of reward or things that would encourage you to keep on keeping on. And so we go into this next session where we're going to look at these folks who had no happy ending. So read along with me, starting with the last part of verse 35. Let's start with the first part of verse 35. I want to clear up something that may confuse you here. Starts in verse 35, says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. And we know those cases. There were two of them, the Shulamite woman and the other one. One was Elisha and one was Elijah. So it says the other women received back their dead, and then it goes on to say others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so I want to just stop there and explain what that means. It is the better resurrection is the one that's better than the Elijah or Elisha did to the children. They were raised to a life back on earth in sin. They weren't raised to eternal life in heaven or in this fulfillment of the promise. The better resurrection that these are looking for is that ultimate hope that we have. That's the better resurrection. So it's not like that you can, if you endure torture, you're going to end up being in a better stead when we get to heaven. That's not what this was meaning at all. It's just with being contrasting with the resurrection of those who were resurrected and had to still die here on earth. Those two boys or kids. Okay, so let's go on. We'll start with 35b. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mocking and flogging and further chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, on mountains, and sheltering in caves and holes in the ground. And so some of these experiences we have not had to experience, but I guarantee you there are some of these that every kid that we're sending to public high school and perhaps even Christian school are experiencing from unbelievers. And we see some of those here, the mockings, you know, being an outcast. We see here. I guarantee you that's going on. Tempted, the things that are put in front of people because they know that you're a Christian. And so that may be happening at your work. It probably is if you are living for Christ. Even if you're not trying to bring it on, it's just what happens. It is the nature of how the world is. These are the things that happen to people. If you go back to the very first pair of brothers, Cain and Abel, Cain hated Abel. Abel was a believer. Cain wasn't. Cain hated Abel. Cain killed Abel. It goes back to the very beginning of time. It's been going on ever since. This kind of... Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way that hens gather her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Stephen, in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, it said, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become betrayers and murderers of him. These prophets were killed because of their announcement of the Christ. And so that is very likely the group of people that the author was specifically bringing to remembrance as he mentioned all of these things. Now, the faith principle here is that faith is the means of God's providence and does not always mean a happy ending here on earth. And so have you ever heard of someone going through an insurmountable situation and God delivered that from them from that situation, and they will end up calling that a God thing? Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's a God thing. I'm here to tell you that someone who perseveres without a happy ending is a God thing even more. It's even more. Because that is not natural. It is supernatural. People don't persevere with nothing in their heart. It is because God is making them, it is because they're complete reliance on Him. And so as we look at people who are in insurmountable situations, but yet they persevere and hold on to Christ, not expecting even a happy ending here on earth. You know, it's the person who had the terminal cancer diagnosis, but yet loves the Lord and continues to come. It's the person who had a weak heart and had a hopeless view of where he was headed, but he came to church up until like 2 weeks before he died, and he was walking death. And that's Jim Falk. You know, their faith, they persevere even though the outlook is dismal or hopeless. And now, can God heal those things? They would always say yes. They know that God could, but their reliance on Him didn't expect that to be necessarily the outcome. They embraced where they were headed and the hopeless situation they were in, and they kept on persevering and holding on to their faith. Faith is the means of God's providence here on earth. Sometimes it results in wonderful demonstration of His power here on earth to overcome great insurmountable situations in order for His plan to be accomplished. Every time a sinner gets saved because of a witness of a believer, God uses believers to share the word, which then is used to bring people to Christ. God does not go out and save people without that. That's the means that God uses, is the faithful witness of Christians. When a Christian shares their faith, and God then performs a miracle that is an insurmountable situation. Just try to witness to someone that God is not calling. It is like talking to a dead person. And because Scripture teaches, they are dead. But when you witness, you are witnessing with the understanding that I don't know whether God's going to save this person or not, but you're going to give it your all. And your intention there is that God would be honored. And sometimes God does perform an insurmountable miracle on here on earth and saves that person and takes them from death and from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of light. And so as we consider our witness, our whether or not we're faithful witnesses has nothing to do with how many people get saved as a result of our ministry. It has everything to do with our faith that God can perform that insurmountable miracle, that come over that insurmountable situation. Did I say something wrong?
No, I just had a thought.
Yes.
Sometimes it takes a while to prove for me, but when you got fired up talking about faith and then giving your best, living it out, that seems to be a helpful way. We all believe that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, which Dan may talk about in a little bit. But that, I think, is a helpful thing when we're thinking through James and how that can be a confusing passage sometimes with faith and works fitting together.
Yep.
That the way you illustrated faith and what these folks did and they gave it up their all, whether it was David or Gideon or whoever, I think that's a helpful way to understand James.
Yes, it is.
It sometimes can be confusing.
Well said.
So,
yeah.
Anyway, just something I was thinking of as you were.
No, right on. Saving faith produces a person who walks by faith. And walking by faith brings about, affects your decisions and your obedience. And so what James is saying is the same thing, that your faith, true saving faith, brings about a walk that is by faith. It's the same thing said in Habakkuk, and the same thing's being illustrated here. It's not just that you get saved and then that's it. It's the whole, your worldview changes, and you, as a true saved person, it's relying on God alone. But the thing that we all get hung up about is I don't want to witness too hard. I don't want to argue too much because now I'm going to be relying on myself to save this person. Quit it. You can't. As long as you're doing it, that you know that you cannot save that person. It is a miracle that only God can perform. Now you stop short of, you know, giving them physical torture so that they'll accept or something silly like that. You know, where you clearly now crossed a line and you're doing it yourself. But you shouldn't be timid about arguing hard and being and giving it your best to explain it as best as you can, to bring about scriptures. You know, those are things that you should be doing at the best, at the highest level, as you witness. Now, these people, where were we? I was talking now about how that God, the faith principle here, is the means of God's providence and does not always mean a happy ending. So faith is a means of God's providence here on earth, but sometimes it results in a wonderful demonstration of his power, but other times it demonstrates the perseverance of a person testifying to their value of faith in him, the immense value of eternity with him, the low value of the here and now. Now, each of us has a different path. We do not know what path is ahead of time, and these different paths are means to his glory. We are all giving works, it says in Ephesians, we're believing God. Our courses are different here on earth, but even though our paths on earth may differ, we have the same eternal destiny. And we gain strength through fellowship with other people who may be running a slightly different path, but are going to share in the eternal destiny. And in fact, we share in the eternal destiny with those who we just read about in chapter 11. And that's what we're now going into with the last part of the lesson. I'm sorry, we're not going to have very much time for discussion today. We'll be able to flesh these out at our one more faith lesson. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. Now he is saying on all these, now these are not just these examples in today's lesson, but all the examples that cited in chapter 11, all, you know, beginning back in Abel, all of them, having gained approval through their faith. And so when he says having gained approval through their faith is bookending what was said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 at the very beginning, for by it the people of old gained approval. So it's basically the last chapter here. He's closing now these examples. So it bookends there, having gained approval through their faith. For by it, people of old gained approval. All these people, all these examples of the faith, ones who suffered with no happy ending, the ones who suffered with happy endings, the ones who accomplished insurmountable things because God accomplished them through them, all of these were commended because of their faith. God's commendation is not dependent on self. It's being dependent on Him. They did not receive what was promised, though. None of them did. In regard to the things that are eternal, the Messianic kingdom, all those promises which included land, a land blessing, a peace blessing, a king, the Messiah, and then ultimately access to God, peace with God, living for eternity with peace with God, and we know that's through Jesus. And then it says, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And so this is, what is that something better? Well, the key to this is so that apart from us, all these people that were mentioned here and ones that were indirectly mentioned, all these did not receive what was promised before we came on the scene. They did not receive the city, you know, that was foundations and builders God. They did not receive the country, the land, the king, the peace, or the blessing. What's better for us is that we will receive what was promised with them. They're not separate groups. There will be fellowship with them. We're together in this. Their access to God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus was something that they looked toward and something we look back on. But they were also promised a redeemer. You know, even in the book of Job, the book that people think was written the very first, says, I know my Redeemer lives, right? And in fact, we have a song we sing, I know my Redeemer liveth, and on the last of the earth shall stand, I know my life he get, I can't remember. But something like that. Yeah, I'm so glad sometimes we're recording these. So there's a promised Redeemer, but they, together with us, have been granted access to God through the finished work of Jesus. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Go back and review that often. It is truly something better for us to have this common fellowship with these Old Testament saints. They're not a separate group. We're in the same congregation. So, to just wrap up, we wait with perseverance for the fulfillment of these great promises, no matter whether God's plan for us is triumph or whether it's tragedy. We wait together in fellowship with these Old Testament saints, following their example of perseverance and full reliance upon His promises, His character, and His power. And so with that, we conclude. Now, I want to just flip, just look at the application questions. I'm gonna just harp on these just for a second, since you don't get to talk to him about them among yourselves. Sorry, that sometimes that happens. Well, more often than I would care to admit. Compare this. You wonder, why do I start at 9 o'clock? Okay, that's why I do. So let's compare the story of Gideon, the promised victory, with the story of the fiery furnace, which, remember, was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was a promised victory with Gideon and no promised victory to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you can go back to those verses I've listed for you to actually read that and verify what I just said was true. What was similar in regard to the insurmountable nature of the situations that were insurmountable? What was similar in outcome? There was a happy ending. God protected them, and he did something only God could do. But what was very different? And let's just do this for a second. What was very, very different? I've already told you. What?
That went into it differently. One had the promise of God, and one was...
Yep.
And then what?
One had revelation that said, here's how I'm supposed to do it, but I don't know what's going to happen. And one of them had revelation from God, here's what I'm supposed to do, but I do know what's going to happen. It's different. I mean, how different is that? I so respect people that run into things. You remember, is it Jonathan's armor bearer who did the same thing? He says, I don't know whether God be with us or not, but we're going to go after it. And they were able to fend off a whole bunch of the enemy. You know, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but he just relied on God. And so how could you find strength for that if you were one of these Hebrew people hearing the Hebrew letter to Hebrews that was facing persecution? So was their faith similar or different? It's the same faith. Whether you knew what was going to happen or didn't, it was still complete reliance on God. Same faith. The story of Gideon, fiery furnace, where there were happy endings on earth, so the ones we just mentioned, with the stories of those who suffered persecution or even violent death, like being sawn in two, no happy ending on earth. What was similar to the insurmountable nature of their situations? What was, and they were insurmountable. What was different in the outcomes? There was a happy ending and others didn't. And what was similar in how they viewed, God viewed the individuals? He commended all of them. How was their faith exhibited, similar or different? Well, some faith exhibit their faith to their death, others, or to a tremendous amount of lifelong suffering, which sometimes is even harder. I did mention I was going to say something about a continuum, and I think I skipped over that. I'm going to say that real quick here, since I got a few seconds. Well, actually, I'm a minute over. If I start on time, I should end on time, right? If you want to hear it, you can. Oh, yeah. See, that's our stopping watch, and this is our starting watch. Yeah, I used to work in an engineering floor that was one of those with this massive floor with a whole bunch of engineers in white shirts and ties. This is, you know, 40 years or 30 some years ago, almost 40 years ago. And we had two clocks in the room, and one was, we set it, so one was for coming to work and one was going home from work. It was our thing. The continuum of suffering here in Sonnen 2, there was anywhere from mocking, I can't find it in my notes. So you had mocking at the kind of low end of the spectrum. Then you had kind of ostracization, I can't say that word, being ostracized from the society. You had then being killed quickly by the sword, so a sudden death. Or you had suffering, physical injury, different things done where, floggings. You had sudden death, sword, slower death, stoning, really slow death, torture, where you're being stretched and beat like a drum, because the word there in Greek about torture is beat like a drum. So they would put you on a stretcher and like you beat a timpani. The word timpani is used in a orchestra as a similar root word as the Greek word there, torture. So they would stretch you and then beat you. Sawn in two, pretty slow, awful death, you know. So you have a continuum. And so just because you're on one end of the, and then some were, you know, just ostracized from society. But this is that God's valuing all of the perseverance. So when you are persevering at work and people are ostracized you, don't think, well, it's nothing. I wasn't sawn in two. Well, no, you haven't shed blood, but it's still persevering that God values because you're relying on him. We don't become the person at work that is with all the guys and doing all the funny stuff that the guys do and then be a different person at church. Our faith should rely on God in all those situations. And so we that. So how would these things encourage the original readers to cling to Jesus, even though we just ended with some terribly depressing, unhappy endings? Well, that God commends them. That God commends them. And that would encourage them to know that, well, I'm not alone. That just because this is happening to me doesn't mean his favor's not on me. Because it's so easy to think that, isn't it? And that's what the whole Faith and Wellness Prosperity group tries to make us believe, is that only success is what reveals what people who are being blessed by God and who he loves. That is absolutely contrary to what we just learned here. What we learned here is actually, usually, it's persecution and difficulty. And so with that, we'll close. Landon, I was wondering if you could close today.
Father, thank you for allowing us to make it today, fellowship with one another and learn together and be in the Word together. Pray, Lord, that you would watch over our hearts as we move through the world through the week. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with Dan this morning as he brings the Word. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to cling to trust in Jesus for our salvation, and that we would continue to look at these examples of the faith as guiding lights and ways that we can stand firm for the faith in today's world. We just thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to come together every Sunday, and we praise your name. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.